Good morning. We'll have to get used to not having piano music for a while, so it kind of calms us down. If everybody can find their seats. Let's open this morning's service with hymn number 52 in your hardbacked hymnal number 52. And let's all stand together. 52. Majestic sweetness, it's enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glory's crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow, his lips with grace o'erflow. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all. Plunged in deep distress and flew to my relief. For me he bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief, and carried all my grief. To him I owe my life and breath and all the joys I have. He makes me triumph over death and saves me from the grave, and saves me from the grave. Please be seated.
Good morning. We're going to be back in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. If you'd like to turn with me there in your Bibles, John chapter 1. Cyril and Lenore will be flying back north this week, so we'll miss them. It's been good to have them here for the winter. And Charlie Bellerose is graduating from Paris Island this Friday. So hopefully we'll see him next Sunday. So, let's ask the Lord's blessings on our time together. Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we find such hope and comfort in being able to come into thy presence and call you our Father and approach your throne of grace. We know that the only reason for that is because of thy dear Son, the sacrifice that he made, the satisfaction that he accomplished at the cross. And so for Christ's sake, we come before thee and we ask thee, Lord, that you'd be pleased to send your Holy Spirit, that he might enlighten the eyes of our understanding, that he would enable us to worship thee, to set our affections on things above where Christ is seated at thy right hand, that Christ might be lifted up and that our hearts would be drawn in faith and in love to him. Thank you for your word. Lord, we know that these are the words of life, and Lord, we pray that you would speak life and truth to our hearts this morning. We thank you for Charlie and ask, Lord, that you would bless him and that you would call him and that you would cause him, Lord, to find his hope in thee. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You have your Bibles open to John chapter 1. Last Sunday we saw where the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle John, introduced John the Baptist as the one sent of God to fulfill those prophecies that were given in the Old Testament concerning Christ. The last words that God gave in the book of Malachi was that he would send a forerunner in the likeness of Elijah. And John was the fulfillment of that prophecy. And then in Isaiah chapter 40, the Lord tells us that there would be one that would come to point us to Christ. And John's ministry was very brief, and it was very purposed in that he was to do just that. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That was his work. And he accomplished his work, and the Lord took him home. He testified as to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord enables us to be faithful, we will do the same thing. We will testify to the person and to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he accomplished. So if you'll look with me at verse 25, we'll read these verses together of John's testimony. In verse 25, "And they ask him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. There standeth the one among you whom you know not. He it is who cometh after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethsabea, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said when he said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ, who he is, and him crucified," what he did for the salvation of his people. "This is he whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." We know that physically speaking, John was older than our Lord in the flesh, but John is testifying to the deity of Christ and his eternal nature as the Son of God. "And I knew him not." John and our Lord were cousins by marriage, and they must have known each other growing up, but the Lord had not revealed to John who Christ was until now. "I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel." That was John's ministry, to manifest the Lord Jesus to Israel. "Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou seest the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. I've titled this message, The Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Surely there is much confusion about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in religion, and I don't want us to be in any way confused about who the Holy Spirit is and what his ministry is. John said, I baptize with water, but there's one that cometh after me who is preferred before me, who will baptize you. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke add fire to the baptism of the Holy Spirit when they say he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We must not be in any way confused about who the Holy Spirit is. He is the third person of the triune Godhead. And just like God the Father and God the Son, he possesses all the attributes of deity. He is self-existent. He has no beginning. The Holy Spirit, as well as the Father and as well as the Son, are referred to throughout Scripture as Jehovah. Jehovah is that name that the Lord gave to Moses at the burning bush, I am, which speaks of his self-existence. It speaks of his eternality. And so the Holy Spirit is the eternal God, part of the eternal Godhead, one of the third person of the eternal Godhead. Not only is he eternal, but he's holy. I was thinking, someone asked me, what's the difference between what you all believe and what we believe? And one of the big differences is that our God is holy. And they would, your religious friends would say quickly, well, my God's holy too. But holiness means that he cannot be satisfied with anything less than an absolute perfect sacrifice. That's what holiness requires. And so if your God can somehow be satisfied with anything that you have to offer him, whether it be your will or whether it be your works, then your God's not holy. The holiness of God can only be content with a sacrifice that is as holy as he is. Habakkuk says that his eyes are too pure to look upon iniquity. And whatever we do is sin. And so one of the big differences, one of the difference between our God and the gods of men's imagination is that our God is holy. Holy, holy, holy. There's three persons of the triune Godhead. In Isaiah chapter 6, when the seraphim hovered over the throne of God, and they cried, holy, holy, holy. The Father's holy, the Son's holy, and the Holy Spirit is holy. He's immutable. I am the Lord, and I change not. And therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And that word Lord is Jehovah. And so that verse applies to God the Father, applies to God the Son, applies to God the Holy Spirit. I am holy. I change not. I am immutable. My covenant promises must stand. My character, my nature cannot be changed. And there's our hope. Oh, we are so mutable, and we live in a world that's in constant change. And yet we have a God who reigns sovereign over all things, the armies of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth. And no man can stay his hand, and no man can say unto him, what doest thou? He's sovereign. God the Father is sovereign. God the Son is sovereign. God the Holy Spirit is sovereign. They are immutable. They are holy. And they are omnipotent. All powerful. When the Spirit of God is pleased to speak truth to a sinner's heart, nothing that sinner can do to stop him. He makes them willing in the day of his power. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that our God is omnipotent? He possesses all power. And the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17, the Father has given me all power to give eternal life to as many as I am pleased. And so the Spirit of God has all power. He listeth whithersoever he wills. We're dependent upon God's Spirit for our life. And that's who the Holy Spirit is. And so when John says of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will baptize you with the Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 8, he that hath not the Spirit of God is none of his. We must have the Holy Spirit. And we must be baptized in the Holy Spirit in order to have life. That's what Christ came to do. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in raising us from our spiritual deadness to eternal life. One of the clear evidences in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is not, you know, we, in our experience, we can relate to what a father is and what a son is, but men have perverted the idea of the Holy Spirit by making him some sort of a force or an energy. No, he's a person. He's a person. Let me show you that. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. Oh, we have reason to rejoice, even in the midst of our trials and troubles. We know that God sent them for his glory and for our good. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in who he is and what he's accomplished for our salvation. Pray without ceasing. It is the Spirit of God that puts the spirit of prayer in our hearts and enables us to come into the presence of a holy God and pour out our souls to him. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And yes, it is the will of God that we be thankful all the time, but that's not really what that verse means. The giving thanks is in reference to all things. And so the literal interpretation of that verse is, in everything give thanks, for everything that you are experiencing is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So it's not just a matter of having a positive attitude in a difficult time. It's a matter of thanking God for whatever it is he sends, knowing that it came from him and that it's good. And then he says, quench not the Spirit. The Spirit of God is a person. He can be quenched. How can he be quenched? By not rejoicing, by not praying, by not being thankful. Look at the next verse. Despise not prophesying. That's preaching. Don't be contemptuous or even take it or leave it attitude about the preaching of the gospel. I must have the preaching of the gospel. And And if we have a laxed attitude about the preaching of the gospel, then the result of that would be the quenching of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be the one to quench the Holy Spirit. I've done it enough. I so don't want that to happen when we gather together for worship, that the Spirit of God would be quenched because of our attitude towards the gospel. Let me show you another passage, Ephesians chapter 4. Not only can the Holy Spirit be quenched, but he can, as every believer has experienced, be grieved. And in being grieved and in being quenched, what does he do? Does he forsake us? No. Does he withdraw the sweetness of his presence and cause us to experience the shame and the separation of our sin? Yeah. Yeah. He will do that when he's quenched and when he's grieved. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You're not going to lose the Spirit of God. If you have the Spirit of God and you've been baptized in the Spirit of God, you're sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of your redemption. He will never leave you nor forsake you. But we've all experienced what it means to grieve him with corrupt communication, with a bad attitude. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These are the things that grieve the Spirit of God. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. There's only one reason that we would harbor an unforgiving spirit towards someone who has offended us. We've lost sight of what God has done in forgiving us. That's the only reason. Nothing else. There's nothing in that experience that would cause us to be unforgiving other than we've lost sight of what God has done in forgiving us, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Well, what does the Spirit of God do? He points us as the Comforter. He points us to Christ and causes us to see and to believe and to rejoice in what the Lord Jesus has done in forgiving us. That's his ministry. When our Lord began his public ministry, he went back to his hometown in Nazareth and went into the synagogue, as was his custom, the scripture says, and took the scroll and stood and read from Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me. And he read that passage of scripture, and everyone there knew that that was a prophecy of the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, which is what Christ means. It means the anointed one. And they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. What is he saying? He's reading this verse as if it applies to him. And to remove all doubt, he said to them, "This day the scripture has been fulfilled in thy sight." Yes, I am the Christ. I am the anointed one. I am the one who has come in the full power of the Spirit of God to accomplish the purpose of God and the salvation of God's elect. And Well, we know how that turned out. After the Lord interpreted his sovereignty in salvation, they wanted to kill him. They tried. They tried to murder him. And he escaped. He escaped. He just walked away from them, and they didn't know where he went. His time had not yet come. There would come a time in a few years when he would allow them to lay their hands on him and take him and nail him to a cross. But in the meantime, he had work to be done. He had to fulfill all righteousness in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's who he is. Now, we have the Spirit of God in measure. He came to baptize with the Spirit. And when the Lord gives us the Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit in measure. And that measure can be quenched. It can be grieved, as we just read. The Lord Jesus Christ possessed the Holy Spirit in the fullness of his power. And was successful in the power of the Spirit of God to accomplish what he came to do. He is the Christ, the anointed one. So what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that John's referring to here? Let me say just a few words first about what it's not. It is not a second work of grace. It is not something that's reserved for the special privileged super spiritual saints, whereby they get the anointing of the Spirit of God subsequent to their salvation, enabling them to perform supernatural feats like the speaking of tongues and performing of miracles. That is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I would counsel you strongly to run from such foolishness. Those who practice that and believe that do have a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. They have been deceived by an evil spirit in believing such a thing. And that spirit actually robs from Christ his glory and salvation and gives the glory. You've been around some of these Pentecostals and charismatics, and now there's a whole group of Calvinistic churches now that are practicing the full gifts of the Spirit of God, so that you can embrace a Calvinistic gospel and still enjoy the full measure of the Spirit in these spiritual gifts. That's not of God. It is not of God. They say, well, preacher, how do we explain the spiritual gifts that are demonstrated in the New Testament? Those gifts were given by the apostles, or to the apostles, the 12, and by the apostles to certain individuals for the authenticating of the gospel. Just as the prophets of the Old Testament, those were sign gifts. Just as the prophets of the Old Testament could often perform miracles in the power of the Spirit of God to confirm their message as being from God. We don't need those sign gifts anymore. We don't need those confirmations. These were things that were practiced before the scriptures were fully written. What do we do now? We test the spirits by the Word of God. We try the spirits and see if they're consistent with what God has revealed in his word. And so this baptism of the Holy Spirit is not what's being practiced in man-made false religion. It's different. It's something that is for every believer. John said in Mark chapter 1 at verse 8, I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There are three baptisms spoken of. By the way, the word baptize means to submerge or to immerse. That's what the word means. When the Bible was being translated into the English language, there were groups that were using other modes of baptism, like sprinkling of babies. And so rather than take that word, baptizo, from the Greek and properly translate it to immerse, they couldn't do that because so many people not immersing. The word baptism is a transliteration of that Greek word, left open for interpretation by those who want to practice some other mode of baptism other than the immersion or the submersion of believers. Baptism is for believers, and it is to be practiced by the mode of immersion because of what it symbolizes. Water baptism, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and baptism by fire all represent the same thing. Union with Christ. That's what they represent. Union with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we baptize a new believer in the water, what do we say? Buried with Christ, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three persons of the triune Godhead, buried with Christ in baptism, so that what you're testifying in your water baptism is that when Christ went to the tomb, my sins went to the tomb. I was in him, union with Christ. I died. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, union with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ. Christ is my life. What he did in his death and in his resurrection is the hope of my salvation. And my union with him is the only hope that I have. That's what baptism is a picture of. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the same thing. And the baptism of fire. When James and John sent their mother to the Lord to negotiate their position in the kingdom of God, they still thought it was an earthly kingdom. She wanted her two sons to sit on his right hand and on his left hand when he ascended to his throne. And the Lord responded by saying, you know what you're asking. Are you able? Are you able to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? And are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And in pride and in their own self-righteousness, they said, we're able. We can do it. Bring it on. And the Lord said, and you shall. Now that's the baptism of fire. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross and the fire of God's holy wrath fell on him, the holy sacrifice, in order to satisfy God's divine justice, the Lord Jesus was baptized by fire, and all those for whom he died were baptized by fire in him. and you shall. You shall drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of. Father, if there be any way this cup can pass from me, let it be nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done. The Lord Jesus was faithful to drink of the cup of justice, the cup of sin. He had never known sin before. And God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Yes, the physical sufferings of crucifixion were horrible. But the cup that our Lord was praying might pass from him was not the physical pain of crucifixion. It was the sins that were going to be poured out on him that he would bear in his body upon that tree. He began bearing them even in the garden. That's why he sweat great drops of blood. That was the baptism of fire. And here's our hope. See, what is it to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? It's to believe that all of the hope of my salvation, all of my righteousness, all of my justification before God were accomplished singularly in the person of my substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe on him? That's the baptism. You see, only those who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit believe that. It's not some sort of extraordinary. It is extraordinary, actually. It's very extraordinary. But it's not some sort of emotional, physical manifestation of supernatural gifts. This is the supernatural gift. The supernatural gift of God is Christ, and to believe on him. And a man can receive nothing except to be given to him from heaven. Oh, here's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He came that he might baptize with, John said, I baptize you with water, but my baptism is only symbolic, as is that baptism. It's only symbolic. The baptism we must be baptized with is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire. Turn to me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Look with me at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter. Oh, what a precious name. The one who comes along beside you. Your advocate. He's an advocate, just as the Lord Jesus is an advocate with the Father, the righteous one at the right hand of God. So the Holy Spirit is an advocate. He presents us. And the Lord says, it's expedient for you that I go away. You remember when Mary went to the tomb and the Lord revealed himself to her, and she said, oh, Rabboni. She said, oh, don't ever leave me again. And she clung to him. And the Lord said, Mary, don't touch me. The scripture says, don't touch me. The word there is cling. Mary was never going to leave his physical presence ever again. Mary was convinced that whatever you go, I'm gonna be right by your side. I'm gonna cling to you. I'm not gonna run the risk of ever losing you again. And so the Lord said, Mary, don't touch me. He said, I've not yet gone to my Father. He wasn't saying, Mary, you're going to somehow defile me with your physical touch. I've not yet gone to God. No, he was saying, when I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Comforter. And with him, and your baptism in him, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that in the middle of the night when you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and your heart is heavy about something, I'm there. I'm not sleep nor slumber. And wherever you are and whatever you do, I will be there. And so the Lord said, it's expedient for you that I go away. I must go to my Father for the Holy Spirit to come. And when he comes, if I depart, I will send him unto you. You see that in verse 7? And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Now that word reprove means to convince. And I want you to see that the word world in this verse is used in the same way in which it's used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. You're not talking about, the word world is never used in the New Testament to describe each and every individual person of the world. He's talking about those of us who live in the world who have been called out of the world. And yet we're still in the world. If the Holy Spirit was going to convict to repentance, that's what that word means, the entire world of their sin, then he's not doing a very good job. And that, I feel blasphemous even saying that. He's doing exactly what he's sent to do. Everyone that God chose in the covenant of grace, everyone for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died as their substitute, the Holy Spirit will come, and in the day of his power will convince them of their sin. He's not talking about having a guilty conscience because of something bad you did. God's written his moral law on the hearts of all men. And all men can suffer pains of conscience for bad behavior. That's not the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, he causes you to believe that everything about you is sinful. That I don't have a prayer, I don't have a work, I don't have a commitment, I have nothing that I can offer God, a holy God, that would satisfy his holy justice because I'm a sinner. And everything about me is sinful. I need a substitute. I need one who's holy, one who's undefiled, one who's separate from sinners, one who is higher than the heavens to be my advocate before God. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. To believe on Christ for all of your righteousness before God. He will convince the world of sin. And of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me. Lord, even my faith is mixed with unbelief. How do I separate these things? God, you're going to have to separate them. You're going to have to acknowledge God-given faith from my unbelief, because all I can cry is, Lord, I do believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I'm so full of unbelief. I want to believe God perfectly all the time, and I can't. Why? Because I'm a sinner. Of sin, because they believe not on me. And Lord, there was a time when I couldn't believe on you. It was impossible for me to believe on you. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was spiritually blind. I was incapable and unable to believe. Lord, if you don't cause me to have life and give me faith, I'll not believe. I'll not believe. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the baptism. This is what it means to be immersed or to be submerged in the Holy Spirit. This is His work. And without this work, we're left ourselves. Of righteousness, notice the rest of this, of righteousness because I go to my Father. I have no righteousness outside of Christ. Christ Jesus the Lord is all of my righteousness before God. I've never been able to keep any of God's laws in a way that's acceptable to Him. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For evil, when I would do good, evil is ever present with me. I need a righteousness that I can't produce. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And of judgment, because the prince of this world has been judged. When the Lord Jesus Christ bowed His mighty head on Calvary's cross and said, "It is finished." Death was conquered. Satan was conquered. All that Christ came to save were justified before God. The sentence is yet to be executed in its full power when the devil and all of his minions are thrown into the lake of fire. But the surety of that was accomplished on Calvary's cross. Of judgment, because the prince of this world has been judged. In other words, to be immersed, to be submerged, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit believes that there's nothing left to be done other than what the Lord Jesus accomplished on Calvary's cross. It's finished. You believe that? You've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you can't not believe that if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You will believe that till your dying day. Why? Because you have the Spirit of God. And He will not leave you. And when you quench Him and when you grieve Him, He will use that quenching and that grieving to draw you back to Christ. Let me show you that. Let's read on. Verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He," it's a person, "when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that He shall take of mine and show it unto you." If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, it is the Spirit of God that keeps pointing you back to Christ. And these people who practice a pretend baptism of the Holy Spirit are not bringing glory to Christ. They're bringing glory to themselves. They're bringing glory to the Holy Spirit. The Lord said He's not going to speak of Himself. He's not going to glorify Himself. He's going to glorify me. That's what He's going to do. John said, "I baptize you with water." I could say that to any candidate that comes to be baptized. "I baptize you with water." But He that cometh after me is preferred before me. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Union with Christ. All right, let's take a break.